Okay, we'll continue over in Romans chapter 14. Paul brought us here by first setting forth man's total hereditary depravity, God's provisions, and the struggles that continue on yet in this life, setting forth how the application of these things in particular and specific incidences. And in chapter 14, Paul began to deal with what we might call, or some would call, questionable matters, or things that we don't have complete clarity about. You know, we have to admit that that's the case. You know, you'd think, well, why didn't God just tell us everything specifically? And then we'd all know the same thing. We'd all believe the same thing. We'd all do the same thing. And there wouldn't be any question about anything. And I don't pretend to know the mind of God. You know, but I do think as well that we learn to relate to one another. You know, we learn how to exercise Christian liberty one toward another. We learn to tolerate the brethren. Not that we should tolerate sin, open sin, flagrant, but to learn to tolerate the brethren, to learn our own lacks and weaknesses and those things that are all, in, I think, involved in those aspects. And Paul's dealing here at Rome with a church that has within it, you know, churches. I think he writes the book of Romans to, there were churches in Rome, but some of the churches that had, you know, some Jews and Gentiles in them, or a church that was primarily Jew, a church that was primarily Gentile, how they all related to one another, how they all get along. And like anything else, you know, they didn't see eye to eye on everything. Maybe that's proof that they were Baptist. But they didn't agree about everything. And so Paul's speaking here in this chapter about those sorts of issues. It says, him that's weak in the faith receive, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, there's a line drawn. We should receive those that, you know, haven't achieved maturity, understanding that we ourselves haven't, but not to the extent of a doubtful disputation, to the introduction of heresy and apostasy. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth the herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. For God hath received him. Now, that's the case for every child of God. And Paul's going to, you know, deal with this issue here for a while. So we'll be on it and dealing with this same issue. But one who's truly a child of Christ, one who's truly a brother or a sister, we understand that God's received them. And who are we then to despise them or to reject them? You know, Peter had to learn some of those things during his ministry, and as the Lord taught him of the reception of the Gentiles. In Acts 10:34, we read, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In verse 44 of chapter 10 in Acts, then Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, as he preached the gospel and as he saw the manifestation of God's Spirit upon the Gentiles. Acts 15, verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And so, you know, I think we as individuals, we as a church, now we stand where God's placed us. And he's been pleased to teach us some things and I think reveal some things to us and to give us certain convictions. Not that we're 100% correct, but brethren, that's where we have to stand. You know, we can't stand anywhere else. And where God's been pleased to teach us things, to stand in accordance with the knowledge, with the understanding that He's given us. And being willing to grow being willing to learn and to follow as he leads, and to understand that he operates with others in the same and similar fashion. And so Paul continues in verse 4. He says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." Specifically, you know, we're not really in a position to judge a brother over these questionable matters. These matters of conscience, about things that are not clearly set forth, and things that become matters of growth and Christian maturity. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. He said, "The elders which are among you I exhort." Now here's Peter the Apostle. He calls himself, he identifies himself as an elder, which a pastor, a presbyteros. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder." He doesn't say I'm a big shot, you know, I'm the one that the church was founded upon, which isn't true, but some folks, you know, take those sorts of interpretations. He identifies with them, "and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." And he says, "Feed the flock of God," which from which actually does come our word pastor, or pastor the flock of God. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof," from which comes our word episkopos or bishop. It's kind of interesting. Paul uses all these terms here, relates all these terms of elder, of pastor, of bishop, that one office and the functions of that office. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of, not by constraint, but willingly, not of filthy lucre, but of ready mind." And here's the point I'm trying to make when we get here to verse 3. Peter says, "Neither being as lords over God's heritage, but as being in samples to the flock." Now, who are we to judge another man's servant? And Peter here even writes to the elders of the church, the pastors of the church. And he says, you're not to be the lords over God's heritage. You're not the lords. You're not the dictators. You're not the potentates. But being in samples to the flock. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So, even the elders as individuals are not in a position to judge and to set themselves up as the ultimate. But they are to be an ensample, and I can't speak for other pastors, but I realize how far short I come in that area so often. And if I come so far short in that area of being an ensample, you know, how am I going to try to play the position of Lord? That's silly. It says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" These things we've been talking about of recent weeks, it just keeps coming to my mind. I think it kind of relates to these things. And I don't know all the circumstances. You know, but the whole issue of the way that missions is done and churches that are supposed to be of like faith and practice with us, you know. And I wonder at what point can the perhaps supporting and sending churches, you know, cross this line about judging another man's servant? And, you know, are these missionaries to be perpetually the servants of, you know, of something, mother church back home? At what point do they grow up and answer to the Lord? I mean, again, I can't find anything in the scripture about Paul going out and starting missions. He went out and started churches. Then, you know, I don't know anybody else that's doing it better. Brother Dale brought up the question, well, we know somebody that does it, you know, the way we think it. I don't know. I don't. But we should be certainly in prayer for the brethren, Brother Kraft, Brother James, Brother Ellis. And I know that these divisions are disturbing. Who are you that judges another man's servant? And I wonder, what if these missionaries had planted churches instead of missions? What if we had followed the pattern of Paul? You know, would these issues be there? Well, there'd still be some issues, because that's such as human nature. That's why Paul's having to write these things. But I don't think there would be the sort of things that we're facing now. And I think, you know, we have an obligation. We have a right to withhold support if someone's departed from the faith. You know, but how closely can we monitor every thought and every position and every standard? And ultimately, you know, what is the standard? Hopefully, you know, we all agree that this is the standard. You know, not, you know, what our little clique has developed, or not what, you know, what so many other things, or some outdrawn interpretations that without a guide you'd never find in the scriptures. Who are you to judge another man's servant? You know, would I judge another man's servant? Would I correct another man's children? Sometimes you've got to bite your tongue when you're dealing with some of the way people handle their children, but it's not my business. They don't answer to me. They answered, in this case, to a far greater. Paul says, and as he writes to the saints in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye have bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The brother, you know, that we may want to seek in judgment of, doesn't belong to us. He belongs to God. He's been redeemed of God. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says in verse 4, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. He that judgeth me is the Lord," Paul says. As much as the Lord used, you know, the church at Antioch, he didn't say, "He that judges me," you know, the church at Antioch. "He that judges me is the Lord." James writes in James 4, verse 12, he says, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Again, we understand that God's word stands in judgment of certain acts, and certain things are abundantly clear. There's no denial of that. But in these other areas that are questionable, there are things that perhaps, you know, of our own inclination or conviction, who art thou that judgest another? And that all has to be balanced. You know, there is a responsibility, and I say these things, I can't say them without, you know, showing the counterbalance. There is a responsibility of the Lord's church to maintain proper testimony and purity in matters that are a clear violation of God's word. You know, but again, this little flock here isn't trying to lord it over somebody else or somebody, some other flock. And we have no authority over any other church. You know, Paul dealt with the matter there in Corinth, you know, where Paul's, the same book, he's talking about, you know, who's to judge me, and, you know, we belong to God, and we understand all those things. But at the same token, he tells one who's clearly in violation of God's word, one who's clearly bringing disparagement upon the name of Christ and the Lord's church. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, we're familiar with this. He says, "I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." Let not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Also, when I told you not to company with fornicators, I wasn't talking so much about the fornicators of the world, or else you'd have to leave the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if a man that's called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, know not to eat. Now, there are those clear things that are set forth in God's Word that the Lord's church cannot, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the testimony of the church, tolerate. It says, for what have I to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But again, this is corporately within the Lord's assembly, within the Lord's church. It's still not the place, now, for the pastor or for us as individuals, but the Lord's church has to take action in these circumstances. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among you that wicked person. So in the context here, Paul's speaking of these things that, for lack of a better term, we'd say are questionable matters. Things that good folks disagree about. Things that not all folks have clear light on. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Again, those things that are matters of the conscience. You know, should we attack or should we seek the destruction of a person or a ministry or those who may disagree with us about things that are genuinely debatable? And there's plenty of them in the world today. What the Lord's taught me, I'm going to stand by. You know, I'm going to preach and I'm going to teach. And folks may disagree with it, and that's all right. You know, but we as an assembly come to a certain agreement about things, and we maintain and we hold these things. But to take the old Yankee attitude, everybody's got to think like us, everybody's got to speak like us, everybody's got to look like us, everybody's got to believe like us. Ultimately, we answer to God alone. There is accountability within the Lord's church. I'm thankful for that. Even this little flock that we have, I'm thankful for the men that the Lord's given us here. You know that we maintain that accountability. And I'm confident that you all would do that. But ultimately, we all answer to God. And perhaps I'm wrong, but I see some issues with this, the way missions are done amongst so-called Sovereign Grace Baptists today. And sometimes there's at least a violation of the spirit of what Paul's speaking of here. And again, I don't know the circumstances in any of these particular cases, but it goes on and on. Previously, Paul had told us this: let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. And Paul's speaking about things here that were based upon these folks' understanding of the Scriptures, of God's revelation. Not some of these other matters that we face today that are extraneous things and spurious things, but even in those matters, we ought to have a certain amount of compassion and understanding and allow for folks to grow, I think. His own master, he standeth or falleth. And then he says this: yea, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. If one is a true child of God, if we don't say that, well, this one over here, is manifesting all the evidences of being a reprobate. Well, that's a different matter. But if one gives every indication of being a true child of God, We know that such a one will never ultimately fall because he's held up by God. And if that's the case, if this one, we acknowledge that he's a true child of God, we know God holds him up, we know that he shall never fall, how can we condemn such a one? That we need to be careful not, you know, to name folks as being reprobates for things that, you know, are not of eternal consequence. You know, there are those, some folks that get so caught up in some of these issues and some of these things, which I think we have to take a stand on, what God's been pleased to teach us in our own little circles, the issue of, wine at the Lord's table and those sort of things. You know, folks, you know, have broken fellowship, and within that local assembly, there has to be an agreement, admittedly. But, you know, the broken fellowship with sister churches, I've seen churches actually, you know, fire a pastor. Not that he disagreed with the assembly. You know, that particular assembly happened to believe using wine at the Lord's table, and he'd come to that conviction. But they fired him because they found out that he'd been baptized by a church that didn't hold to using wine at the Lord's table. And as far as I know, that's the only issue they knew they really differed on. They fired him. He believed like they did, but well, and in doing so, of course, they'd break in fellowship with that church that held to that position. We understand God's going to hold them up. If they're His, He'll hold them up. He'll teach them what they need to know. Psalm 37, verse 17, "For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous." We're not going to hold them up. They're not going to hold themselves up. Psalm 37, 24, "Though he fall, yet shall he not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." And of course, as Paul's already dealt with in this book, those comforting words in Romans 8, in verse 31. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Again, we understand, you know, the clear revelations, but those questionable matters, you know, Paul says, who is he that condemneth? You know, I don't want to be on the wrong side of that equation, is what I'm saying. Who is he that condemneth? Oh, his brother Greg. Well, I don't want to be that one, see? Now, who is he that condemneth? It is God that justifieth. There's a necessity to take a stand, but, you know, we need to be careful about judging the brethren. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. They're kept by the power of God, and Paul concludes this verse by saying, for God is able to make him stand. Brethren, none of us stand by our own wisdom, by our own knowledge, by our own intellect, by our own spirituality. It's God that makes us stand. It's God's grace. That song I sang this morning talked about perseverance. You know, it's by God's grace that we persevere. Some folks take exception to the term perseverance, but the scriptures, you know, speak, his people shall persevere. Not only will they be preserved, but they are preserved, and they persevere because they are preserved, you see. I'm kind of getting off subject. Some of the Armenians take exception to the use of the perseverance. It's like, you know, there's some claim upon the object itself, which there's not at all. It'd be kind of like, you know, say you've frozen a bunch of peas, and those peas are in the freezer saying, look at me, I'm persevering. Yeah, they're persevering because they're preserved. Because they're in the freezer, you know. That's the only reason they persevere. But it's God that is able to make him stand. And those who do so stand, then, by the arm of God, they have been loved with an everlasting love. They've been chosen in Christ. They've been redeemed by his blood. And so we need to be, you know, careful in these matters of personal judgment. Isaiah says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. But so again, Paul here is talking about striking a balance, a biblical balance, and it's something that's difficult of doing. I understand that. But I think it's important, this giving folks a matter of Christian liberty. Yeah, to understand that not everybody's where we are. Not everybody, you know, has those same sort of conscience about some of these things. And Paul's going to get into some details here, and we'll look at that, and it'll elaborate upon it a little bit more. You know, there were some there in Rome. They still held to some of the Old Testament days. And they still felt the necessity of that. Primarily the Jewish folks that were there that had been saved of the Lord in Judaism. And this is something they'd grown up with. And they were things that had been established in Scripture. And they indeed were things that pointed forth to Christ. But Christ had come. And some didn't quite embrace that. Now, as we look at these things, and I think it's going to be important to make some distinctions here, because Paul's more concerned when these things seem to have been being brought in to the Gentile churches or foisted upon the Gentiles, and some of the Gentiles that were embracing these things. He was more concerned about some of them. You read over in Galatians and Colossians and some of those things. He says, I'm afraid of y'all because, you know, you're saying you got to follow all these Jewish customs. He says, that's not the case. It's understandable for some of these folks that come up in Judaism. Well, again, we'll look at the details here as Paul goes on in verse 5, and I'll just start there and lay the groundwork. He says, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, some folks held, you know, the Passover and Pentecost and all the and tabernacles. And some didn't. Because they understood the fulfillment in Christ. And Paul talks about the weak and the strong and, you know, identifies those, you know, who hold to some of those old things as actually the weak. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And when Paul speaks here of these days, again, I believe he's clearly speaking of the Jewish ceremonial days. Not speaking of pagan holidays. You know, he's not talking about things that had no scriptural warrant. And he's not certainly speaking of the days that were brought into the organized church by Rome, because those are days still 400 years or 300 to 400 years separated from Paul's writing here. Nobody here knew anything about Lent or Christmas or Easter or any of that sort of stuff. Now there may be some applications, at least, you know, in our attitude towards others and their need to grow on some of these things, but they're not the same thing. They're not equivalent to what Paul's speaking of here. And it's interesting to me as I read and study this, you know, the views that some of the old Baptists held towards these things that I think of more recent days and even, you know, 100 years separated, you know, like from Brother Gill, you know, folks started to hold more of a legalistic view towards these things. Well, I'm going to try to strike a balance best I can. I don't have all the answers to everything, but if any of you do, you just pipe up as we go along, and I do too. But I trust God, and we can say, you know, there's a brother, and God ain't finished with him yet. And God ain't finished with us yet. And I guess that kind of comes down to the bottom line and understanding that we're all a work in progress. And to understand and allow that, I think, is necessary. And I think that's what Paul's point is here. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 388, Yield Not to Temptation.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, who'll carry you through. As the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Shun evil companions, bad language, disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. Strengthen and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through.
Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. Lord, thank you for this little flock that you've brought together. Lord, thank you for the great shepherd of the flock. Lord, help us to discern your will and way. Help us, Lord, to better understand your revelation. Lord, help us to allow for the growth of others. Lord, help us to discern those that are yours, and to not stand in judgment or condemnation of your elect. Lord, give us the courage to stand for that which you've been pleased to teach us. And yet to be compassionate and loving for the brother. Father, again, we thank you for each one that composes this flock. Lord, I thank you for Brother Dale and his long testimony. Lord, for Brother Singh, his long association and faithfulness with us, for Brother Hal, his faithfulness, his commitment. Lord, I thank you for my helpmate. Lord, her encouragement and faithfulness. Lord, the way you've allowed us to grow together through the years. And Father, we thank thee most for your love that spans in eternity. Lord, that loved us while we were yet sinners, that loved us while we were yet enemies. And even then, made us your own. Thank you, Lord, for the manifestation of that truth in time, for the work of the Spirit allowed us to embrace our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the peace that you allowed us to experience because of that, or for the peace that you've given us in the knowledge of your sovereignty. I pray, Lord, just for strength to go on in the light of those truths, that you might be glorified, that you might be honored in all. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.